Let us be seated as we pray. King of glory, we have come to set our hearts and our minds on you, the creator and sustainer of all things that are good and right, the author and perfecter of our faith. The living water, the fountain, and the everlasting life. Lord, help us push aside the cares of this world and to step into your presence with all that we are. Complete knowing that you are our God and you are with us always, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Our most wonderful Savior, our mighty refuge, our strong tower. We give you thanks and praise always for this love and this grace that we do not deserve. Yet it flows freely from you and is ours to have. So we embrace it today. Oh Lord, we desire to embrace all that you have for us. And we truly pray and sing for open heaven. And open floodgates, Lord. And we will not be afraid as we ask for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in our lives and in this world. Lord, would you grant us courage as you call us to new places and to new things, to a deeper faith, and a higher trust. We thank you, O God. You are the God of our heart. Lord, this day it is our privilege to pray for Broadway Presbyterian Church. We thank you for their mighty and beautiful presence in our community, Father. This morning as they worship you, would your presence fill their midst? Would your word be planted deeply in their hearts? Lord, we thank you for their commitment to your word and to service. We thank you for their love of children, Lord God. And we thank you that through you, Jesus, their community and the world is impacted. We thank you, O God, for your gift that is the Word. And Lord, we ask you to give us a deep hunger for your Word that is flawless and timeless, that is spirit and it is life. We thank you, Lord, for this great revelation, this gift that we get to hold in our hands from you. So as we pray the prayer, Jesus, that you taught us to pray, I thank you these words are fresh and they are new and they are full of power and of might. It is in your name we pray, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hey, it's great to see all of you here. Anybody enjoying this beautiful sunshine on this Sunday today? Man, I'm so glad to see it. It's so good. It's maybe not going to last too long either, so let's enjoy it while we have it. So I was getting my hair cut this week, and I had to wait for about 20 minutes before I could get into the chair, and the place was packed with people. And I took the last seat, and it was next to a little girl who was Hispanic, and she looked a lot like this little gal on the screen, and she became very talkative. She was showing me the magazines that she had already been through multiple times because she was waiting on her mother who was getting her hair cut, and she herself was going to be hopping in a chair pretty quickly, but she's thumbing through the magazines telling me, you know, I discovered this picture, and tell me all about it. And then she'd go and put it back in the rack, and I'd go back to my phone and kind of, you know, play around with it. And then here she came with another magazine. She's about 8 or 9 years of age, and showing me the treasures that she had discovered. So finally her mother gets done, and the same person who cuts her mother's hair is now going to cut this little girl's hair. And they put the, is it called a smock or something? A cape? Okay, I should have known that. Superhero. Okay, they put a cape on her, and she kind of gets settled in, and the person cutting her hair says, "Hey, sweetie, what is your favorite subject in school?" And without hesitation, she blurts out loudly, "Lunch!" And the whole place was just delighted in this girl's outburst, because for one brief moment in time, this girl's declaration made everyone delight in a child's honest announcement, don't you know? So, in a wonderful book called From Tablet to Table, Leonard Sweet, a United Methodist theologian and pastor, writes about the significance of what we do at tables. Like, the number one shaper of the vocabulary for younger children is having a frequent family dinner at the table. That's been researched. Here's another thing. The number one predictor of future academic success for an elementary child, a family dinner. Isn't that amazing? And one of the best safeguards against childhood obesity, eating meals together. Isn't that phenomenal? Now, 32% of us as adults in America eat fast food in our cars at least once a week. I'm part of that statistic. And 44% of our children dine on fast food while alone or while a parent is absent or doing other things each week. Maybe it is time for us as a culture and a society to admit that we are losing the significance and importance of what it means to fellowship in the biblical sense of the word. That often happens around a table. So we're going to talk about that, but first, let's pray together. God, it is so good to be in this place today to feel the warmth of your presence. As the sun is shining, Lord, we pray for light from above to inspire our hearts, that as we open the word of truth, that it would become life for us, and it would shape your very life in us, Lord. May your blessing rest upon us now as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's one more for the road from Sweet. The number one factor for raising kids who are drug-free, healthy, intelligent, with lower incidences of depressive thoughts. Anybody want to guess what the answer is going to be? Frequent family dinners. So it should be no surprise to us that God first had that idea. In Luke's gospel, we find Jesus at no less than 8 different meals or dinner occasions, gathering with people and talking about the truths of God. Now, Luke was a foodie, my friends, and Jesus even more so. The fixation had to do very little with menu, but a whole lot more to do with who was gathered and what they were sharing when they came together. Now, 2 of the meals that we find in Luke's Gospels are found in all the other Gospels too, which are Matthew, Mark, and John. And they are these: the feeding of the 5,000 and the Last Supper, where only the disciples are gathered with Jesus for one final meal. And this leaves no doubt in the minds of these doubting disciples who first said, "Where are we going to find bread to feed all these people? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. When Jesus blesses and multiplies it, there are basketfuls of leftovers. In fact, the Bible is very specific about the number, 12. one for each doubting disciple to carry back to Jesus when they came to him and said, where are we going to find the bread? He made it possible. And later at the Last Supper, here we have Judas sitting with bread in hand and betrayal in his heart in the seat of honor next to Jesus, who wanted so desperately to be his Savior and Lord. So early in Jesus' ministry, he had declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. I want us to read those words of Jesus' declaration of who he is. Would you read those with me together? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. So I wonder if the disciples who've already heard this declaration of Jesus are sitting at the feeding of the 5,000, which was really like 10,000 because it only counted the men in that day. It was men plus women and children. So let's say 10,000 or half of the population of our town. As they saw the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes, if it wasn't a growing of that same trust in Jesus when he declared, I'm the bread of life. Come to me and you will never hunger again. Come to me and you will never thirst for spiritual things again. And I wonder if there wasn't at least one of them said, we know he declared himself this, but this is ridiculous. Look at all of this food. Because when God provides, he provides. So when the church is born on the day of Pentecost, when they're gathered in an upper room asking for God's what's next, and God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the church is born. The book of Acts tells us some beautiful things about what the people do in response to that. And here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And then verse 46, would you read that with me? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Friends, that's what fellowship is about. I know it's a weird churchy word, fellowship. Where else do you really hear that? But it's not about a fork or a spoon or a knife. It's about so much more. It's about sharing life together with God and with each other. Would you say that with me? It's about sharing life together with God and with each other. It isn't merely about having utensils. Now, in 1887, there was a guy named Showalter who wrote a hymn. Many of you know it. It's called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Just 1 year before they set the cornerstone for First Church downtown, he was in Ohio writing that hymn about the fellowship that we have in Jesus. Now, I'm not going to sing for you today. We've already had the exterminators come, and we don't need to worry about rats and mice around here with my singing. But I want to invite you to join me in singing this song. And so those who are musical, would you just shout it out, sing it out for us, okay? Ready? Here we go. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. What a blessing it is. Now let's just sing the chorus one more time. Ready? Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Oh, I love that we got some harmony in there too. Would you give the person next to you a hand? So here's the deal. When Showalter wrote those words, he only wrote the chorus. Another friend wrote the verses. But he was heavy-hearted because he received letters not just from one, but two of his former students who had said they had lost their wives due to tragedy. And out of the moment of realizing their sorrow and their sense of loss, he wanted to write words that would comfort them and lift them to hope. And so he wrote, what is it that we're going to trust in the moments of our deepest despair and our darkest longing? Leaning on the everlasting arms, drawing from the Old Testament where it says, oh God, you are our refuge and you are the everlasting arms that hold us up. And I love the beauty of that word because it exposes the idea of what true fellowship is. When we break bread together, we can talk about many things or not talk at all. But when we come together in the name of Christ, breaking bread as followers of Jesus, we're making connection to God and connection to one another. Now, when we read from Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it said, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And I'm so glad that they added that word in, glad. Because sometimes we do eat with sincere hearts. We are sincerely disappointed. We're sincerely angry. We're sincerely cynical or skeptical or judgmental. But when they ate together, knowing that God was with them, and they were then connected with one another, they were glad for God's provision, for God is the very bread of life for our hungry souls. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, there's a warning about breaking fellowship. And this is what it says, not giving up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, read the next few words with me, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, one way we break fellowship is just to drop out, just disappear, just disengage. We can do that physically. We can do that emotionally. You can be in a crowd of people and be utterly all alone. That's not what God would have for us. And in fact, if we really do believe that Jesus is the bread of life, don't you think that at some level God longs for you to come to the table and begin your meal with blessing, acknowledging his presence, and then enjoying that same presence? But why would we resist fellowship? Well, we're busy, or we're just simply indifferent to it. Or maybe we're a little confused, or we feel a lot out of place, like my friend Kurt. Kurt was my best friend in high school. He's the one that I named my first and only son after. And Kurt was a guy that began dating a young lady who had captured his heart during high school, and she came from a family of means. And though Kurt's family was not poor, he had never really been to a formal dinner before. And for his first opportunity to meet her parents, he was coming to a formal dinner. And he was scared to death because of this. And I remember standing at our lockers and he says, how will I know which fork to use? And I'm like, you're asking me, really? He ended up picking the fork to the far right as you're looking at it. Number 18 is marked as the seafood fork, and he saw food and he used it all night long. Now, he made it through the salad course just fine and the soup course just fine. But when it came to the main meal, they had Salisbury steak, beautiful white linen tablecloth, all of the settings here, and he's trying to cut through the meat, and the unthinkable, unimaginable happened. It slipped off the plate and streaked right down that white tablecloth. That was his introduction to the persons who would become his future in-laws. And they now loved him for over 35 years. But he felt terribly out of place. Sometimes we feel out of place in the fellowship that invites us to God and to be in connection with one another. Or take the story of my mom. You see, at 2.5 and her sister being 4, they experienced a tragedy in their family as my grandfather came home from the war. And so filled with distress over what had happened there, he went down to the Navy pier and took his life. So little 2.5-year-old, little 4-year-old's world are turned upside down with the absence of a father. They moved in with family, which is what you did back in those days. And in the South, you moved in with a lot of family. And so they went to Uncle Peck's house, and that was really his name, Uncle Peck. And what they didn't know, but what they were soon to discover, was that it was a very formal Southern family where you had the children's table, and the children were relegated to this table while the adults sat at the big table over here. And one other thing, in those days, children didn't eat first, they ate last, whatever was left over for them to be able to have, because we had to strengthen those who were working, don't you know? And so walking into that first really scary, different place, my mother at age 2.5 tells the story that she went right past the table where she was supposed to sit, and she sat down at the chair at the end of the table, unknown to her but known by everyone else as the chair where Uncle Peck sat. And everybody gasped. And they wondered what would be his reaction. And they were pretty certain it wasn't going to be a good one. When he entered into the room, he walked over to where she was sitting in his chair, and he picked her up. And then he sat her down in his lap and told everyone, after we pray, it'll be time for us to eat. And they tell that story because what happened in that moment was this table then disappeared, and there was no longer a separation of children and adults, but all were welcome at that table where Uncle Peck had a pecking order, and he had the place where he was to sit, only now it had been invaded by a little two-year-old that I know of as my mom. Things changed in a beautiful way. See, I think sometimes what we don't realize is that God has invited every one of us to the table too. Like Uncle Peck, but only more so, he's welcoming us in and saying, there's a place for you here. Now, a little teaching. In a United Methodist Church, this is not the altar. This is the communion table. It's a table where we break the bread of Jesus and say, this is for all. Everyone is invited and no one is excluded. So where's the altar in a Methodist church? Here. The entire platform is the altar. And so when the ancients in the Methodist church would talk about laying your all on the altar, they literally would lay their all on the altar. But when Wesley got kicked out of the churches and was told there's no longer a place for you to be able to preach in the Anglican church, he took it to the highways and the byways and the fields. And so, essentially, the altar was not only here, but it was everywhere the people sat or stood and heard the good news. And at the moment that they responded with their heart open to God, that became the place where they laid their all on the altar. Doesn't that give us a new perspective to our worship and our celebration, that nobody is outside, that it's not like you avoid God if you don't come up here, but that in these places we encounter God, the moment that we enter into a place that we call sanctuary or worship. Now, Neil Sedaka rewrote the words of some old rock and roll tunes for his grandkids. And maybe he was right when he rewrote the words and said, lunch will keep us together. Because the meals we share with the Christ that we serve could be the very thing that nourishes our soul when we're feeling isolated or alone. The glue that holds us together is expressed in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. When you and I pray at table, we're gathering with Jesus. When we put away our cell phones or our agendas and take time to acknowledge the children and youth and adults who sit with us, we're in fellowship in the way that they fellowshipped in Bible times. Gathered with Jesus, we gather with one another. What I didn't get to say last night, and I want to say this morning, is that in the month of February, I want to have some gatherings of people. I want to make some soup and some artisan bread and just sit down at table. So you're going to see next week a list of opportunities to come together. And I want us to break out of family sitting just with one another and just sit with each other as the family of faith and come to one or more of those opportunities for us to sit at table and ask God, what does it mean for us to enter into fellowship with you as we consider reaching out to our community and becoming the church that you want us to be in 2018? Would you think about receiving that invitation and coming to the table and finding your place? Next week, we'll hand out those cards and invite you to come to one of those celebrations. Here's one I've got in mind. We have a lot of families who've had babies this year. I mean, last year. And I think it'd be really great to just simply get some folks together who have had their world invaded and turned right side up in a beautiful way to talk about what it's like to have a baby in their midst and what their hopes and dreams are for their children and their future. I'd love to get some people who are retired saying, you know what? I'm excited about using my time for God's glory. What does that look like? How about we come together at table and talk with God and one another and find out? Fellowship, it's one of the most beautiful things that we share as Christian community. And it's my prayer that we'll share it together for God's glory. Now, some of you probably came today, a few of you, prepared to say your memory verse that we have for the month of January. Well, I haven't forgotten it. It's going to appear on the screen. Use as much or little of it as you need. We're going to recite it together, and then we're going to close this message. Here we go. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You are doing so well with that. Thank you. Now let us pray. God, thank you for the promise that you are with us when two or three gather in your name. God, forgive us when we gather and we forget to call upon your name or invite you to be present at our meals and in our lives. Lord, would you work this message into the fabric of our souls that when we gather folks at our table, they would know that we love you and we honor you, that we bless your name. We pray that we would shape young lives, God, as we've learned today that so many of those lives are yearning to know you and experience you. And you've given us the tool of a table as a place where they can come and know you better. Bless us, Lord, this day as we would follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next few moments, we've got some folks who are going to be up here across the front. And they'll be available to pray with you about anything you may have on your heart. Or if you would like to pray at seat, we would be so delighted for you to do that. Let's take these moments to be in conversation with our Lord. Friends, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as you're able and receive this blessing. And I thank you so much for being with us in worship this weekend. And now may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest mightily upon each of us now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's grace and have a great and beautiful week, everyone.